It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to come before him now in his word. Our text this morning is in the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 19. The book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 19. And he said, this is God, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. It's a wonderful chapter, as of course the whole of the Word of God is wonderful. But as you know, I'm always very taken with the book of Exodus and the journeyings of the children of Israel led by Moses from the land of Egypt to the promised land, and all the types that we see in that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning salvation from sin. In the escape from Egypt, of course, we see that wonderful type of redemption from our sins. The blood on the doorposts and lintels, symbolizing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin to those on whom it is applied. And there's many things we could say this morning concerning the book of Exodus, and also in particular concerning this chapter. But this morning I want us to think about a subject that we haven't actually looked at specifically in a message, although obviously we look at it week by week in different messages, but not to devote a whole message to that. And that is the subject of communion with God. Communion with God. And we're not talking about the Lord's Supper here. That is a type of communion with God. Some people, some churches refer to that service as the communion service, or even as Holy Communion. That's something different. That's one of the two ordinances of the church, the other being believers' baptism. And of course, strict Baptists have always believed that it is essential to be baptized as a believer by immersion in water, and then, and only then, to come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper or the communion, as we've just mentioned. But this morning we're looking at something different. We're looking at our own communion with God. Not a ceremony, not a sacrament, not an ordinance, but we're here to think about our communion with God. Now you say, well, we have communion with God week by week. We come to chapel, we sing hymns, we say prayers, we listen to the Word of God. But I'm not talking about those things. This morning I'm speaking of our communion with God. There's a hymn somewhere, and I can't think exactly where it is, and if you know it, you can tell me afterwards. But the words in it came to mind this morning as I meditated on this sermon. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And how very true that is, that we can say prayers without actually praying. We can sing hymns without actually praising God. Because you don't need me to tell you this morning that it is so easy to read something and not really to take it in. It's so easy to say something and not really have meditated on those things in our hearts. And that's why it's so essential that we have a communion with God. Now, having our communion with God is quite difficult in the society in which we live. It's difficult to find the time. It's difficult to find the place, a quiet place, where we can have communion with God. And it's difficult sometimes to stop concentrating and stop thinking about the things of our life and the things of this world for long enough for us to enter into real communion with God. The Bible says, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But how infrequently do we enter into that real sense of close communion with God? For closer communion I pine, the hymn writer says, I long to be close to thy heart. And of course, it's particularly difficult to pray and to enter into communion with God when our lives seem to be in a bit of a mess, when there are problems that are besieging us and almost overwhelming us. It's very difficult to enter into that communion with God. The hymn talks about days when neither sun nor stars appear, dark days. Days when the heavens seem like brass and we can't seem to penetrate them and enter into this communion with God. But how important it is that we do have communion with God. It is absolutely vital for the sustenance and the growth of our Christian lives that we do enter into a deep communion with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's often said that relationships that are starved of time will ultimately die. If a boy and girl are going out together, they're courting, they spend time together, they want to be together. And if by whatever reason or other those relationships become starved of time, they will ultimately die. They need to be together. And of course, it has a parallel in our Christian lives. If our relationship with God is starved of time, it will ultimately die. Now, that is not to say that a person who is a Christian, a believer, who is saved, who has come to faith in Christ, that they will lose that faith. But the relationship, the intimacy, the communion with their God will certainly die. Time is necessary to maintain a communion with God. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into that communion is like having a taste of heaven on earth. Tasting, as the Bible says, of the powers of the world to come. It's a supernatural happening in our lives when we take time to enter into the secret place. Dwelling in the secret place, overshadowed by his grace, looking up into his face, seeing only Jesus. And as we've quoted already this morning, they that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you know, that text has been a great strength to me over the years. But oh, that we might heed its injunction to wait upon the Lord. How easy it is to simply recite that text because it sounds good. But how hard it is to make that text really part of our experience. Do we wait upon the Lord? Do we spend time in his presence? Do we know that spiritual and supernatural strength? Mounting up with wings as eagles, renewing your strength. Even the young shall fail, Isaiah tells us. But those who wait upon the Lord, whether they're young or middle-aged or old, they will renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. But in this chapter, we see a lot of the wonderful manifestation of God and the wonderful possibility of communion with him. Now, you may say this morning, well, this is all connected to Moses. It's Moses who had this personal communion with God. But this is a type of what we have seen fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of his cross, has reconciled us to God. And so we now have this direct line to come before God. Not in a tabernacle, not in the tent of the congregation, not in the tent of meeting, not in the temple, not in a specific place. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God, and we can come direct to God just as Moses did there, because we do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we end our prayers with those words. We ask these mercies through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. We are bidden to come through him. In the new covenant, in the New Testament church, we have a glorious privilege. There is a personal intimacy. And God has brought us to that intimacy through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have that communion We don't need to travel to Israel or to the Holy Land or to any other land at all to go to a particular place. We can come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Communion with God. How important it is. We're going to look at a few headings concerning communion this morning. But first of all, just to meditate on the conditions that were there at this time for this wonderful happening of Moses' communion with God. Because this whole chapter really is a manifestation of God's glory. And because Moses deeply desired to see the glory of God, he had this close communion that we speak of. And dear friends, this morning, if we have that wonderful desire within us, planted there by the Holy Spirit, I believe, to understand something of God's glory and to see something of it, we too will be led into this wonderful communion with him. The chapter is a manifestation of God's glory. It's a manifestation of God's goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Just think of that. How much goodness has God got? An infinitesimal amount of goodness. And God says here to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So it's a manifestation of God's goodness. It's also a manifestation of God's sovereignty. What does he say? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So here God is declaring himself to be absolutely sovereign. So this God is full of goodness. He's completely sovereign. And this is the God with whom Moses is going to commune. And as we come before God, whether we do it when we're at work, when we're at home, whether we do it in a private room, whether we do it outside, whether we go to a remote place to have our times of communion, it doesn't really matter. Whatever works for us, we might say. But we can come and be partakers of that wonderful glory of God. To think that this God is our God, even unto death, and he's full of goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. He's full of sovereignty. He's going to show mercy on whom he will and be gracious upon whom he will. A manifestation of his glory. And before we come to our communion, we need to have that sense of the wonderful glory of God before we can really appreciate the communion that I'm speaking of this morning. And of course, there's another side to it too, that although God was showing Moses so much, he was making his goodness pass before him, he was declaring his sovereignty, yet in some ways Moses could only see so much. And we too will only see so much. You see, we're living on earth. We're living in a world of sin and woe. We're living in our human frames, in our mortality. And that's why we won't see everything that we might see. And you see that here in verse 20. God says to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So although Moses was party to seeing so much of God and so much of his glory and entering into such communion with him, yet God says, you're not going to see my face, because no one can see the face of God and live. And that is an attitude with which we need to come to our times of communion. And I speak to my own heart this morning. There is a message for the preacher too, as well as the congregation, that we all of us, whether we're church members, whether we're church attenders, whether we're preachers, whether we're pastors, whether we're ministers, we all of us need to recognise the awesomeness of the God with whom we are communing. Just three brief mentions from Scripture first before we go on to think more specifically about this communion. Do you remember that incident in Isaiah chapter 6? And we often quote it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The angels cried holy to the Lord, and there's this wonderful picture of the glory of God. But then Isaiah says, I said, woe is me, for I am a man of sinful lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of sinful lips, but mine eyes have seen the King. And isn't that the attitude we need to come to our times of communion with? We recognize that we're living in the midst of a sinful world, and that we are but sinners, base and vile before God, and yet he still shows us his glory. And he still showed Isaiah his glory, and his eyes could see the King. What a testimony that is. He recognized his own worthlessness before God in the light of the wonderful glory of God. And then in the prophecy of Ezekiel, we don't often seem to quote Ezekiel, but there's a quotation here that I'll give you from Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. This is the vision that Ezekiel had of the glory of God. So it's all relevant. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. That's the testimony of Ezekiel. He saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when he saw it, he fell on his face. The glory of God is such a wonderful experience. Isaiah saw it, Ezekiel saw it. And we've got one final quotation before we move on in the book of the Revelation, a very well known one. Chapter 1, where the Apostle John has this wonderful village, this wonderful vision, a wonderful glory. And he hears the voice of the Son of Man, according to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And it says, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." So that was the reaction of the Apostle John. When he saw something of the glory of God, it was so wonderful, he fell at his feet as one dead. And that is the glory that we need to at least appreciate as we come to commune with our God. So we're going to think this morning about communion. I've given you quite a bit of introduction there. And we also take into account, of course, that this particular chapter in context, the tabernacle, which was the meeting place for God's people, and the place where God manifested himself, and the place where oracles were given and prayers were uttered, that furniture had been moved out of the camp because of the people's sin. And so the privilege of communing with God had been taken away from them. And that's what this passage teaches us, amongst other things, how tragic it was that God's people could no longer commune with him. And it was all because of sin. And isn't that a lesson for us to immediately? That if we want to enter into that close communion with God, our sins have to be dealt with. We have to repent of our sins. We have to turn from them. We have to come before God, trusting in the blood of Jesus, if communion is to be restored. This was the tragedy that befell Israel at that time because of their sin. The place of meeting God had been taken afar off, and the privilege had been lost. And that was such a vital loss. That's why the people mourned. That's why they cast off their ornaments, as we read this morning, because they'd lost the privilege of communion with God. I've got 4 thoughts this morning concerning communion. We've had a long introduction to set the matter in context. But first of all, we're going to look at the privilege of communion. The privilege of communion. The privilege of communion is for those who have found grace in God's sight. Verse 17, "The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight." and I know thee by name. So the privilege of communion is for those who have found grace in God's sight. In other words, it's for his people. It's not for the world. The world may say prayers, the world may sing hymns, but the world cannot enter into this communion of which we've spoken of. It's limited to those who have found grace in God's sight. And that's the whole of the crux of our gospel message in this place, is that the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of works. We can't earn it. We can't qualify or graduate or get a certificate in this grace. It's entirely free and given by God. We have another example in Scripture, of course, of Noah in the book of Genesis and chapter 6, where God says to Noah that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you think of that dear man, that godly man. We know he made mistakes later in his life, don't we all? But he was a godly man. And here he was listening to the voice of God. He found grace in the eyes of God. And for all those years he spent building this ark to the salvation, as it turned out, just of his family, his three sons and their wives, just 8 people, went into the ark on that great day when God deluged the earth with a mighty flood. And that's why we consider 8 is the number of revelation, because there was 8 people went into the ark, the number of resurrection, sorry. And of course, when they were in the ark and God was ready, the door was shut. They didn't shut it, God closed the door. You see, it was by grace that they were saved in that ark. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn it. And if we have found grace in God's sight, we have this wonderful privilege of communion. A person who has not found grace in the eyes of God may come and say prayers. They may come and read them from a book. But they will not enter into true communion with God. Also, a privilege of communion is that there is in our communion, there is a revelation of the life of God. And in John's epistle, we read something of that. I can just find the chapter in John's epistle. I put some markers in this morning, so it was a bit easier to move around the Word of God. But here we have in the first epistle of John, and chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we come in communion, we come to know our God. And that fellowship we have with God is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John goes on to say in that first chapter that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. So we ask ourselves this morning, are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? And if we're walking in darkness, then these things mean nothing to us. If we're walking in darkness, we cannot possibly commune with God. But if we walk in the light, not only do we commune with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's a wonderful ongoing privilege. Because you say, well, I have repented of my sins and I do know the cleansing of the blood and I do know I'm forgiven and bound from heaven, but you should see my sins week by week and how terrible they are and how much of a burden they are upon me. Well, it tells us here that if we're walking in the light, we're going to have fellowship with the triune God, and this precious blood will continue to cleanse us from all sin. You see, it's not a once and for all cleansing. We need cleansing day by day. What about those evil thoughts? What about those evil words? What about those evil deeds? Oh, we need cleansing day by day. And this privilege of communion is such that we can enter in to the presence of God in this way, walking in the light, in the power of his Spirit. Who would want to walk in darkness? Who would want to be lost in trespasses and in sins when we can walk with the God of heaven and know his presence? So that's the privilege of communion. It's a great privilege. We could spend longer on that, but we'll move on. Secondly, the place of communion. Now, there was a very definite place here. Moses was in that very place. And, of course, he had to, in chapter 34, if we'd time to go into it this morning, he had to ascend Mount Horeb again. And remember, he was quite an old man. I think I commented on that in a previous sermon. He wasn't a youngster, and he had to go up Mount Horeb several times. He had to enter into the Mount of God, because the covenant had to be remade. You remember that he had smashed the tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. He'd smashed them in anger for the people's sins. And here in chapter 34, the covenant is to be remade. And he's got to ascend the mount, a place of communion with God. And you notice, he hadn't to take anybody with him. He'd got to go on his own. So he didn't have anybody to help him or to hold him up if he lost his energy or he fell on the mount or anything like that. He was on his own. And the reason was, he was entering into communion with God. It wasn't for anybody else. It was for Moses, because he'd found grace in the eyes of the Lord and God knew him by name. So alone in the mount of God, he is his place of communion. Now, doesn't that tell us something? We love fellowship. It's lovely to get together in the house of God on the Lord's Day. We wish there were more people here. Fellowship with the people of God is great. But this communion we're talking about is alone. A preacher I heard of in America once said that the man who walks with God walks alone. And that's very true. The man who walks with God walks alone. You've got to be on your own before God to enter into this communion with God. Then, of course, connected with this place of communion, Moses was not only told to go up the mount, he was also, in chapter 33, told to stand in a particular place. A particular place, the cliff of the rock, in chapter 33, 21 and 22. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Moses had to stand on the rock. And of course, you know, Top Lady got those words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And that's why we refer to the Lord Jesus as the Rock of Ages. As Moses was told to stand in this cleft of the rock. He was hidden, he was covered. But if you think about it another way, in that narrow ledge that he was told to stand, he would have been very constricted for movement. He wouldn't be able to look one way or to look the other. Now, doesn't that say something spiritually? That when we're in the presence of God, when we're standing in the place of communion, we won't be able to look that way and that way. There's only one way we can look, and that's at the Lord we're communing with. And what a privilege that was to Moses to stand on the Rock of Ages, that cliff in the rock, not looking either right or left. He could only look ahead of him. And notice what happened when God passed by. When God passed by, it says, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So even as God passed by and Moses couldn't look to the right or to the left, and his concentration had to be upon the one he was communing with, God says, I'm going to put my hand and cover thee. That was because the glory was so great as the Lord God Almighty passed by. What an account this is, really, to think of this conversation and this wonderful communing on the mount. But the glory of God was so much that Moses had to have his face covered with the hand of God. And when the Bible refers to the back parts of God, we perhaps find that quite difficult to understand. I think the teaching here for us is that God will be known by his wonderful acts after they have been performed. It doesn't mean that there were literal, physical back parts to the body of God, because no man can see God, so we can't describe God as having a body, because God is a spirit. So I think we can look at that and say, well, what it means and what the teaching is for us, that God will be known by his gracious acts that he's performed. His back parts, what he leaves behind, is what God will be known for. His wonderful power and his mighty and righteous acts. So on this Rock of Ages is the place of communing. But also, before we move on to the last two quick points, the place of communion was also in the sanctuary. If we look back into chapter 33 and verses 8 and 9, what came to pass that when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle and talked with Moses. So this was another special place where Moses had communion with God, the tent door. Now the tabernacle is referred to as the tent of meeting or the tent of the congregation and so on. There's the different phrases are used. But here it is, because of the people's sin, Moses goes into the tabernacle, he can intercede for them on behalf of the people, because he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate and mediator. But here he goes in and the cloudy pillar descends, and Moses is able to commune as a man speaks to his friend. And the people all watch until Moses enters the tabernacle door, and they see the glory cloud descending, and they know that God is speaking to his servant Moses. The place of communion in the sanctuary of God. It was a very special thing. And you can imagine the people in their tent doorways watching Moses heading towards the tabernacle. And as he goes in, the glory of God is manifested there. Yes, the place of communion, it was very special. And just one other small point. There's a psalm, Psalm 73. It's one of the psalms of Asaph, I believe. And it's a psalm where the psalmist is lamenting on the wickedness of this world and the terrible things that are happening. And we may sometimes feel like that psalmist. We look around and we say, well, where will it all end? Where will we be in 10 years' time? What will be happening in this world in 10 years' time? We're worried about it. We don't know the answer. Well, the psalmist was a bit like that. And he was perplexed in his soul. He was crying out to God. He couldn't understand what was happening. But there's a very telling verse in that psalm, verses 16 and 17. I'll just read them to you. In the midst of his confusion, this is what he says. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. So he went into a sanctuary and communed with God. And that's when things began to fall into place and all his confusion was at least helped along and not dissipated somewhat, because he went into the sanctuary of God. And that's what Moses did. He went into the sanctuary of God. And that's what we need to do. Yes, we may be overwhelmed and perplexed by so much that is happening, but oh, that we might go into the sanctuary and it will become clearer. Get into the house of God. Listen to the word of God. Study the word of God. Read your Bibles. Pray more. And these things will become more easily understood. Well, we've looked for quite a long time at the privilege of communion and the place of communion. But let's just look, as we draw to a close, on the purpose of communion and the preciousness of communion, just briefly, the purpose of communion. The worldly person says, what a waste of time praying. Couldn't you be doing better things, they say? You could be out enjoying yourself. And they don't realise that there are pleasures at the Lord's right hand. They don't realise that. The hymn writer says, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Yes, the purpose of communion. is to know God, is to learn to know him better. You see what the Lord says in our text, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. This is instructing Moses about the person of God himself. And in our context, this communion and the purpose of it is to enable us to enter into a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we can't pray every moment of every day, but if we're in that precious place of communion with him, we will learn more about God. We will learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be like that relationship that we spoke of at the beginning of the message this morning, that's starved of time and is dying, because we'll be feeding the relationship with time and with the communing that we have. Didn't the Lord Jesus himself say in that great high priestly prayer? He says in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So this is the purpose of our communion, that we might know him better. And that we might be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10. He cried out, oh, that I might know him. What a cry that must have been. Of course he knew him, but he wanted to know him better. And this morning, if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, get to know him better. Go out this morning and say, oh, that I might know him better than I've ever known him before. Proclaiming the name of the Lord. And the purpose of communion is also to see the glory of God that we've spoken about this morning in different ways. Moses had a desire to see the glory of God. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then God tells him that his glory will pass him by. It was a prayer that was answered. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and he did see the glory of God. And we will know something of the glory of God in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ if we're enabled to see the importance of these things. Maybe I have just another quotation here in Corinthians. I seem to be full of markers in the Bible this morning to save time looking them up. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see this glory of God not manifest in the cleft of an earthly rock, but we see it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a purpose of communion is to worship God. You notice Moses bowed as a response to God's power. You notice the Apostle John fell at his feet as one dead, because they were overawed at the wonderful power and might of God who was revealing himself to them. And another purpose of communion is, of course, that we might be transformed into his image. Not conformed to the things of this world. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And it is as we're renewed from glory to glory, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, that we might be transformed. And you notice another thing, and we're having to move on quickly because our time is gone. But you notice when Moses came down from the mount in chapter 34 and verse 29, the Bible tells us that his face shone. So that was the purpose of communion. He had learnt more of God. His face was shining. He didn't come down looking miserable and glum and forlorn, because he'd been spending time with God. His face shone, and he didn't even know it shone. And our faces will shine, spiritually speaking, if we spend time in communion with God. The purpose of communion and the preciousness of communion, finally, is that we have the friendship of God. Moses was friends with God. He spoke as a man speaks to his friend. Abraham was referred to as the friend of God, having fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we might know something of God's glory. Oh, that we might know something about communion with our God. The privilege of communion, the place of communion, the purpose of communion, the preciousness of communion. We'll never be like Moses was, that was unique. But a day will come when we will see God, when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming when we will see him face to face. We often say and tell that story, saved by grace. But will you tell that story, saved by grace? Because we will either meet the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, or sadly as our judge. These are very solemn matters. Oh, that the Lord might help us and give us time for amendment of life and the grace and comfort of his Holy Spirit. Amen.